Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus, this has got to come off. I'm dying. I tried. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Of course, last week we had the tour group here and Brother Bill Davis. So we skipped a week, but we're going to pick up with our 7th lesson on the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. You follow along silently. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with the stretched out arm, with great judgment. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land concerning that the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, of course, tonight we continue. Let me quickly review and kind of bring you up to speed. Of course, Moses was born to an Egyptian, to a Jewish lady. The Egyptians were killing the male children. She put him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter plucked him out of the water. And probably for 35 years or so, he grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was next in line to take the pharaohship of Egypt. And, of course, we know the story. He saw an Egyptian abusing a Jewish young man, and he went out and stopped him and ended up killing the Egyptian. And he decided it was time to leave Dodge because he was going to be in trouble. Ran for the next 40 years, went to Midian, which is across the Sinai Peninsula, and it's in what they call the land of the wilderness. And of course, that would be where the Jews would wander for 40 years. God was getting Moses ready. God spoke to Moses. Moses did not want to go back to Egypt, but God did. And we talked about this. Now, say, why Moses? Because somebody needed to know the politics and have the know-how to get to Pharaoh. The common person wasn't going to be able to. You go to the White House tonight, try to knock on President Trump's office door and talk to him. It's not going to work. You have to know the inner workings to be able to do that. And he tells Moses, though, he said, now, I'll build your credibility. I'll let the Jews know. But just so you know, Pharaoh eventually will let you go. But when you first ask him, he's going to reject you. And we talked a little bit about that last time we talked here. Now, Moses in chapter 5 has told Pharaoh that God wants his people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has rejected God. Matter of fact, that line that I showed you 2 weeks ago, I think one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible, Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. What a sad commentary. He said, I don't know who this God is you're talking about. I don't know who he is. Why should I let you go? Moses, God essentially tells Moses in chapter 6, I love this. He says, I want you to step back and see what I can do now. You've done what you can do. I want you to step back and I want you to see what I can do. Now, he said, God says, just so you know, Pharaoh's going to get really upset. He's going to eventually get so mad that he drives the Jews out of Egypt. He said, you won't have to leave. They're going to push you out. He said, just let me do my job. Now, God wants to show all the world what he can do. Christians, can I tell you something? God's not looking to see super Christians. He's looking to see super obedient people to show how strong he is through us. Amen. It's not look at me, it's look at him.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It's not look at us, it's look at him. Amen. Grace Baptist Church ought not to be look at us when we get in our new building. It shouldn't be look what we did. No, it's look what God did.
Amen.
Look what God can do. And now, Moses and the Jews have done all they can. Now God has to do the rest. When God steps in, he doesn't want anybody in his way. Folks, God's going to make it very clear when he does something. And he'll tell you, either you do this, or I'll roll through you if you're my child or not. Because this is what I'm doing. I want my children to get out of the way so I don't steamroller you. But when I do this, it's going to happen. And that's how God works. You'll never have to wonder when God is working. He makes it very clear. I was talking to, I had a young college student call me today. And he was saying, he said, "Now, Brother Bush, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to do this. I'm not sure if I said, look, I said, you're complicating it too much. I said, God did not put in the Bible that Craig Bush at age 45 was to start Grace Baptist Church in Kearneysville or Martinsburg, West Virginia. I said, book, chapter, and verse, you won't find it, but he made it very clear it was supposed to happen. I said, God's always good about showing you what not to do. He said, I didn't think about it that way. I said, God has a way of making it very clear what you should or should not do. Now, I'm going to show you a little of that process tonight, and I think it will help you. First of all, God made God's credentials very clear. God clarified his own credentials. Look at verse number 3. This is some very, very interesting wording here in the scripture. I want you to see this. And this is God, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Now look at me. When God talked to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, he said, I came to them, and they knew me by the name God Almighty. But I want you to read the rest of the verse with me. Ready? Watch this. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them. He said, look, I want you, Moses, to call me Jehovah. I'm going to go by Jehovah, my real name. My base name is Jehovah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I made a covenant with them, and they knew me by God Almighty, but I want you to call me Jehovah. Now, I want you to notice every letter is capitalized, not just the first letter. In other words, he put a big emphasis on it. It wasn't just capital J. It's capital J, capital E, capital H, O, V, A, H. They're all capitalized. In other words, that is my name. In scripture, you'll see the name Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. And Jehovah is the base name, the foundational name for God. It means eternal Lord or eternal ruler. Can I tell you something? This is interesting. God was going to show Pharaoh that Jehovah was more powerful than Pharaoh.
Yes, sir.
Something interesting, if you study world history, Pharaohs, the Egyptians were what they call polytheistic. That means they believed in many gods. They worshiped the rivers, and they worshiped frogs, and they worshiped the stars, and they worshiped bugs and anything. If they're just kind of, it was kind of a strange religion. But the Pharaoh was kind of the head of all those gods. He was actually God to the Egyptian people. And when they brought their sacrifices or their taxes, it was paid to their god. It was as much religion as it was political. And God said, look, I'm going to use my name Jehovah because I'm going to put Pharaoh down and I'm going to prove that I am more powerful as a god than Pharaoh is more powerful. God was using his own name to build his credentials. Plus, God also wanted his people to realize how powerful he was. Isn't it amazing? We know how powerful God is, but when he starts working, we still stand there and say, wow, look at what he did. Wow. I can't believe God did that. Wow. I still stand amazed at that. Jehovah means Lord or ruler, the eternal Lord, eternal ruler. And I also want you to see something with this. Look at verse 3 again. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, to Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name was I not known to them. In other words, God was saying, Brother Stoltz, to Moses, he said, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, man, those are the three patriarchs. Those are Abraham, the father of all the Jewish people. He said, I was known as this name to them, but I'm going to be a little closer to you. They knew me by that title, but you're going to know me by that title. I'm going to use my dad for a moment here. You all know my dad. It's Brother Bush Sr., Brother Mel, whatever you want to call him. You know, you can call him many things, but other than my wife and I'm the only one that can call him dad. Now, you might call him that. He might even adopt you, not with my part of the inheritance. the car is mine. No, but he may adopt you kind of into the family, but may I say this, and that is honestly all in teasing, but there's a closeness there that he and I have that nobody else has, not even my other brother. Now, my brother's close to him in a way that I'm not. He's dad to us. He's a deacon to you. He's Brother Bush. He's this, that, the other thing. No problem. God was doing the same thing with Moses. Now, God called Abraham the friend of God, but I want you to notice something. He didn't talk to, God did not speak to Abraham as much as he did to Moses. If you go through scripture, you'll find out that Moses and God talked regularly. Matter of fact, we'll get into a certain part of the book of Exodus. If Moses and God ever did agree on the Jews, there would be no Jews. One day, Moses is ready to kill them all, and God says, can't do that. The very next day, almost, Moses comes down. God says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. I'm going to start over. And Moses says, you can't do that. God says, okay. And again, later, Moses says, kill them all. They never quite got it together, and it's a good thing. But God Almighty with the patriarchs, but Jehovah with Moses. Now, he was showing Moses a closeness needed that would get them through what was coming. Every once in a while, as my daughter goes into different things at college and tougher times, when your children are going through things, you pull them a little closer to get them ready when you see the tough times coming. You say, okay, you're about to get to another level. You're about to enter into something that could take you to another level. There's my friend. How you doing, my friend? Good to have you here tonight. And now, I want you to notice something. God was showing Moses a closeness. And Moses didn't know what was coming like God knew what was coming. How'd you like to go to the Pharaoh and get kicked out of his office 11 or 12 times? And you're supposed to lead 3.5 to 5 million Jews out, and you keep getting kicked down from the top down. You're going to feel like a failure unless the leader above you, God, is getting close to you. God built a closeness with his followers because he needed them to know he cared about them. Can I tell you something? I heard the lawyer say today, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And that is exactly the case. You've got to show people how much you care before they care what you know. Same is true in soul winning. I know people go out and knock on doors. They might even take the gospel. I've been out soul winning with people, and it was like going out with a machine. And it was, yeah, hello, my name is, do you go to church? Good. If you died today, are you? And they may see people get saved. But man, there is no feeling there. I was an assistant pastor in South Carolina. I had been in another church and went out soul winning one day. And South Carolina people aren't like Chicago and L.A. people. It's a whole different pace of life. Amen, Mrs. Lopez. I mean, you get down in Goose Creek and Hanahan and those places. And I was out. I won't give the man's last name, but I was out with a man named Brother Bugs. All right? His name was Bugs. Not Bunny either. He was a man probably in his early to mid-50s, and we went out soul winning, and I was knocking on door, and I got done. We started walking, and of course, I'm always about 5 steps ahead of him. He said, "Brother Bush." I said, "What you need, Brother Bugs?" He said, "Come here." I said, "What?" He said, "You got to slow down for us South Carolina." He said, "Us Southern people can't keep up with you." He said, "We can't even listen as fast as you talk." He said, "You're going to have to learn how to ratchet jaw a bit." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Ratchet jaw." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Just follow my lead." "Yes, sir." So he goes, knocks on door. He starts talking to this lady. She says, "Well, come on in." I'm thinking, man, I haven't been in many doors yet, and he got in the first one. She's got sweet tea out. She's got it all, and I'm gagging on sweet tea. You know, suck that stuff down and smile, going, yuck. He sat there and talked to that woman for 30 minutes before he ever even popped the question. Opens up the Bible, won that lady to Christ. We walked out. He said, "That's what you call ratchet jawing." He said, "You're going to have to do that in the South because they can't listen as fast as you talk." Brother Bugs taught me to slow down a little bit. Now, I still got a lot of that in me when I need it, but I've learned to slow down just enough. There's got to be a closeness there. So, God made his credentials very clear to Moses that God was capable of leading the whole thing. Moses was there just to follow God. He said, "Moses, I got more than enough power. I'm a much greater God than Pharaoh is. You just follow me. Let me take care. You stand back and watch what I can do." Do you know what's coming next? The 10 plagues. The 10 plagues are coming. God's going to use the plagues to push the Jews out and to knock the gods of Pharaoh and Egypt down. And that's what's coming. So God did that. Number two, God doesn't keep us from all problems, but he promises to go through the problems with us.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my soul, my soul. Christianity today has corrupted itself so much. We think if we have a problem, God hates us or God's judging us. Can I tell you something? Problems come to everybody. God never said, "I love you by keeping you from all your problems." That's what I call prosperity stuff. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Didn't work for Jesus. They killed him. If it didn't work for the Son of God, how do you think it's going to work for you?
Right.
Look at verse number 5. "And I have also heard," watch this, "the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." It didn't say God kept them from groaning. He didn't keep them from the bondage. He didn't keep them from the oppression. "Well, God's not fair. I got a flat tire in my car. God must hate me." Do you know how many lost people got flat tires today too? Hopefully mine aren't flat. They have been. I've lost 3 in one day before. And it happens. Now, I say that to say God heard the groanings of his people. Did you know you don't get strong without resistance?
That's right.
You don't get strong without opposition. Now, look at me this way. God knows problems are resistance. And the only way you're going to make it to the next level is face that resistance. We have faced opposition to get to this point. Believe me. I told a pastor today, they just they're getting ready to buy property and build an extra building. It's just a few blocks down from where their church complex is right now. And he texted me today. He said, "They accepted our offer finally." I said, "Good, another 18 months, you might see building going up." He said, "Oh, Lord, increase my faith." I said, "Trying if your faith worketh, patience." And I said, "It's going to take a while." And he's over in the Huntington area, and I was talking to him today. And I said, "Look, Doc," I said, "don't get in a hurry, because it's not going to happen in a hurry."
Right.
He said, "Why?" I said, "You got to get your people ready for this." I said, "It's a process. You got to get strong enough, and our church has got to get strong enough. We're building that resistance so that when we do have it, we grow and we have more and more people that we're able to take care of it. More and more problems means more and more resistance. More and more resistance means we're stronger Christians." Isn't it amazing? You get saved, God changes your life, and you think everybody's going to love you and find out everybody hates you. Some of you, your own family hates you because you're Christians. All you did was get saved. I stood out here and talked to the banker. And I said, man, I got to take my coat off. It's getting hot. He said, yeah, probably where I'm going is going to get hot too. I said, this is as hot as it's going to get for me. I'm going up. I said, I can show you how to go to heaven. He said, I know, Pastor. You already told me. I'd get my Bible out on the sidewalk out with the banker. I said, Doc, this is as hot as I ever have to worry about. I said, you better make plans. I said, I'm going up, not down. Amen. As he was putting the snuff in his lip, you know, like that. I said, we can take care of it. Hang on here. God saw the battle out of Egypt, the wilderness, the battles to conquer Canaan, and he needed them ready for what was coming. Had they not endured during the bondage, they weren't going to be strong enough for 40 years in the wilderness. They weren't going to be strong enough to cross Jordan and go in and conquer the Canaanites for the next 2.5-3 years. They were going to have to do battle. God needed them strong enough to be able to go to the next level on what was on the other side. Oh, woe is me. My gizzard hurt today, and I don't think I can do anything. Well, God bless you. Your gizzard will hurt again some other time. I know you don't have a gizzard, but some people are just a bunch of old chickens anyway. But may I say this? Okay, my dear friend, Brother Rick Walters up in Maine, found out today, cancer in his colon, cancer around his colon, cancer in his kidney, his liver, lymph nodes. His church is building a building right now. Putting the timbers up as we speak. He's been working 7 years to get the timbers up. He said, Brother Bush, just pray, live long enough to see the building go up. He said, I believe God can heal me, but I'd like to see the building go up. Whew, my heart was crushed. I'm thinking, I said, Brother Rick, you're young enough, you're going to fight. I said, you got a Baptist preacher's heart. You're stubborn as a mule like the rest of us. I said, don't give up. He said, oh, I'm not giving up. He said, I just want to see this building project through at least. Whew. Can I tell you something? I believe God's going to take care of that man, but the worst that happens to him is he stays here. Best that happened to him is he goes to heaven. Now, he's got a wife and a bunch of kids, and God knows they're hurting right now, but can I tell you something? He's facing a battle. God's not judging him. God's getting him ready for more battles and what lies ahead. God used the burdens as a way to get close to his people. Look at verse number 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Do you know the best way to get close to somebody is to go through a problem with them? Best way for me to get close to Brother Stoltz is to help Brother Stoltz when he's got a problem. Best way for me to get close to Brother Barnes is to go through a problem with him. Best way to help you, Miss Kim, is to go through problems with her. Good night. She's faced a couple surgeries already, and she's not sure what's next even. And we've gotten closer due to that. Her mama was in a bad accident about 8 months or so ago, I guess. I don't remember exactly, but close to that. Preacher, pray for my mama. And boy, we got close to that and watched God bring her through. Amen. She got to see her last week, or the first part of this week. And thank God for that. But can I tell you something? When you go through problems with somebody, you get closer with them. That's what's nice about church. We get close to people by going through problems with each other, not recording our problems about each other. That's why these churches that get up and tell you all the bad things people have done, that's not going through a problem with somebody. That's gossiping about somebody's problem. God didn't cause the burden, but he used it as a way to get close to the people. Did you hear that? God didn't cause the burden. God used the burden as a way to get close to the people. I was preparing, and I was thinking, my wife and I, we had an adult Sunday school class in South Carolina. And we had won a young military couple to the Lord, and it was a tough situation. He grew up in a Church of Christ, getting baptized to get saved. She went to Bible college, graduated from Bible college, and was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. She knew it. And I mean, we've argued back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, one night about midnight, 12:30, she was at our house, and my wife and I led her to Christ. They were in Sunday school the next morning. I led her husband to Christ after Sunday school before church, and I baptized them both Sunday morning after church. Man, God got a hold of them, and I promise you, it wasn't but a couple weeks, maybe a couple months later. They'd only been married less than 6 months. I got a phone call, and this lady called me, and she said, Brother Bush, she said, I just burned myself real bad. I said, what do you mean? She said, I was cooking for my husband. She said, I poured hot grease into one of those Tupperware things, and as soon as I poured it in, I put the top down, and it exploded all over my face and my hands. She said, your number was on speed dial. She said, I can't hardly see anything. I said, where are you at? She told me. I said, is the front door unlocked? She said, I don't know. I said, can you get there? She did. While she was walking to the front door, unlocking the door, I knew the arrangement of their... I said, sit down on the chair. I had another couple that lived literally like across the parking lot from them. I said, I'm going to call them, and I'm going to call an ambulance for you. And we got an ambulance there. I got there, got to the hospital. Her husband was in the Navy working, so he was working 12-hour shifts and didn't know what was going on. Finally got word to him. Got to the ER before the ambulance. I met the ambulance at the ER. And I mean to tell you, she was burned bad. It was not looking good. I mean, all over her hands. Her fingers were all swollen up about like that. And it got to the point where as soon as the doctor walked in, he said, we have to get her rings off. And they just grabbed a ring cutter. Those rings hadn't been on her fingers more than less than 6 months. Brand new wedding bands. Peeled them puppies off. What a mess. What a mess. The nurse was there, and of course she was in pain. Her husband was kind of in a panic, and I got aside to the nurse. I said, look, I'm the assistant pastor. I'm their Sunday school teacher. I said, give me her rings. She said, what for? I said, I'm going to take care of getting those fixed when she's ready for them. They handed me her ring. Can you set that for me, Brother June? Thank you. She handed me those rings, and I slipped them in my pocket. We got her through all that, and what a mess. Oh, my soul. Months and months and months of healing. And I found out they had honestly forgotten about her rings. And I had them in my possession. I found out where they had got them done, where he had bought them. We happened to have one of those in the town where we were at. I went to the store. I talked to the store manager. The store manager called one of the bigger shots. I told him the story over the phone. And they said, give him a brand new set of rings. Just reset the diamond and give them to him. So I told him, I said, I need you to go to a store with me. They still didn't know what was going on. My wife and I took them to the store. They walked in and they sized her and gave her ring back with a brand new setting and everything else. Can I tell you something? We were close to them. By the way, they're now missionaries in Costa Rica. Isn't it amazing what God does? I get an email about once every month and a half, update for what they're doing on the mission field. Say, what happened? You care about somebody enough and look what God does. So you get close to people as you go through problems with people. And the more problems you go through with some, that's why you love your children when they're sick, and when they're well, you want to choke them. But as your parents get older and they get sicker and you care for them, it's hard to let them go in death because you've cared for them so long. And the more you care for them and the more problems you've been through with somebody, the more you love them. It's just natural. Number three, and I'll finish. Don't put your shoes on yet. Number three, God was using Pharaoh and Pharaoh's opposition to Moses to build Moses' credibility to everybody in the world, to the Jews as also to the Egyptians. Look at verse number 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. God said, look, Moses, I'm going to build your credibility. They're hurting people. Now, everybody look at me for a second. Did you know that hurting people don't think well? Let me say that again. Hurting people do not think well. Did you ever hurt yourself and wonder why you did what you did afterwards? Smack yourself with a hammer and then drive yourself to the doctor and you're not even sure where you were? you can do some pretty silly things when you're hurt. Hurting people emotionally don't make good decisions. Worst time to make a big decision is when you're hurting. I'll promise you. Let the panic, let the pain of the moment settle. Let God build your credibility, then make decisions. I watch more people jump out of church because they're hurt than any other reason. Guarantee it. Well, I got my feelings hurt. You don't care. No, that's why we've taken care of you for the last 5 years. We don't care at all. You know, I've been to the hospital with you. I've helped your children. I've helped you. I've helped your marriage. I've done all this. And one person says one unkind thing and you got your feelings hurt. And now you're going to go somewhere else because you're hurt. Okay, I can't stop you, but you're making a bad decision. I'm not saying that everybody's supposed to stay in this church. I would like everybody to. But I'm not here to tell anybody what God's will for your life is. But may I say this, the worst time to make the decision is when you're hurting.
That's right.
If you're hurting, you're not going to make a good decision. If your husband's got a concussion, fell down the steps, and smacked his foot with a sledgehammer, don't take the checkbook to him and say, can you pay the bills tonight? Not a good time, all right? Don't poke the bear. It might bite, amen? Let God build your credibility by your obedience, not by you trying to build it. Everybody think with me for a moment. Moses was a murderer. The Jews knew it. Moses, to the Jewish people, was actually a traitor. He left Egypt, ran to Midian, and spent 40 years over there, not in bondage. To some degree, he was an outsider to them. Now he comes back and says, God's going to use me to lead you out of Egypt. Yeah, right. Who do you think you are? You're a murderer. You killed a guy, and then we thought you were going to kill us, and then you left town for 40 years. You're going to be the one God chose? Moses said, that's what God said. God told Moses what to do to show his credibility, but God still needed to build Moses' credibility, not just with the Jews, but with Pharaoh. Moses had lost credibility in the palace as well. He left for 40 years. Now, let me show you something. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of the land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Moses says, God, the Jews don't want to hear me. What makes you think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? He said, Moses, just obey. Ugh. Now, God already showed the Jews that Moses was the one to lead them. God's now going to establish that credibility with Pharaoh. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 7. Just one chapter over, probably just a page over. We're going to read the first verse. Look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he shall send the children of Israel out of the land. Now, I want you to notice something. God says that he is going to make Moses a god to Pharaoh. Notice little g,
right.
Not big G. Notice, Moses wasn't trying to make himself a god. God said, I will make you a god to Pharaoh. Say why? Because that's what Pharaoh understood in leadership. Pharaoh was god to the Egyptians. And he said, I have to make you his equal or greater than he before he's going to listen. But notice, it didn't say he was going to make Moses a god to the Jews. Nor to the Egyptian people, only to Pharaoh. He said, I will make thee a god to Pharaoh. The Egyptians were, the Egyptian Pharaoh was the god. And the only way that Pharaoh would change his rule was to be overpowered by a greater force. God was not saying to Moses that Moses should be worshipped. God said that he would show himself more powerful through Moses. We'll get into this here shortly. Not tonight, but probably in the next week or so. Do you know that every one of the 10 plagues dealt with the false gods of Egypt? Every one of them. They worshiped the frogs. They worshiped the lice. They had cattle that they worshiped. We could go through all the different things. Yeah. Some people still worship them today. They have the god named Rid. Amen. And all the other things. It's amazing. But do you know which the second greatest god in Egypt was the Nile River? What was the first plague? Turning the water to blood. Wow. God knocked down the second most powerful god first. The last one, it affected Pharaoh most because it was killing the firstborn. The Passover. Now, we'll go through all these things. And by the way, that's why Moses had to be made a god by God to Pharaoh. Not to the Egyptians, not to the Jews, only to Pharaoh. If you notice, most of the plagues, if not all, were done in the presence of Pharaoh to shoot Pharaoh down. Moses took his rod, threw it on the ground, became a snake. Pharaoh's men took their rods, threw it down on the ground, they became snakes, but Moses' rod swallowed all their snakes, he picked it back up and became a rod. Do you ever wonder if that rod was thicker? now, wait a minute. Those were all done in the presence of Pharaoh. It affected all of the land of Egypt, but they were done in Pharaoh's presence. Because it was to shoot Pharaoh down and lift Moses up as a god to overpower Pharaoh to the point where Moses still had access to him because of this challenge, so to speak. God's power, God's presence on God's man will gain the respect of worldly leaders. You don't have to put a show on, just do right. You don't have to get up on television and do all kinds of weird things. You don't have to have the world's biggest buildings to get people's attention. Just keeping doing that which is right. Promise you, this is not in notes because I didn't have time to write it because it happened on the sidewalk out here before church. Standing there talking to the bank, we were kind of readjusting the last moment part of this loan issue. He said, "Oh, Pastor Bush," he said, "everybody on that committee, you've already knocked on their door." He said, "They know who you are." He said, "Dave Pill in there, he knows who you are." He said, "We'll get through this thing, it's no problem." Say, what is that? It's not that they know me, they know us. 100,000 doors in a county of 44,000 people. We've knocked on a heap of them. And by the way, we're not stopping. God's power, God's presence on God's man will gain the respect of worldly leaders. I'm not saying that our president is the most spiritual person we've ever had in the White House. But I promise you this, he's got a toughness about him.
Right.
I know Mr. Pence is a saved man. I've heard his testimony personally. I happen to think he's had conversations with the president, take care of that with him too, because the president's language changed about a year and a half ago. I've heard reported how true it is. I don't know. I've never sat down, nor have I heard him use these words, that he is a saved man. But I promise you one thing, he's gaining world respect. Number one, he's put America first like he's supposed to. And usually, if the press is against you, you're probably going the right direction. Say, "Preacher, how do you listen to the news?" Listen to it, believe the opposite, and you're about right. Amen. That's the safest thing. Best thing to do is quit listening to it. It won't help you. But may I say this? Moses and God are about to go on a journey with the Pharaoh and with the Jews. We're going to take probably another week or two, go through these plagues. I think you'll find them interesting. And then we're going to start seeing all this come to play. What happens Now, wait a minute. What's the neat thing about this? Same's true today. Same God that wrote Exodus is alive today. Those words are just as applicable today as they were in the life of Moses. God can take us, use us in the most unusual situations, deliver us, and make it happen. Look at this ugly building. You've packed this thing out on a Sunday morning. We've got people stacked in there and there and there. And downstairs we've got, what do you call those? Wall partitions from a freezer truck, tractor trailer truck for partition walls. Cramming kids down there, seeing people get saved every week of this church for over 4.5 years. Guess God's in it. Doesn't have to look the greatest. We just preach the greatest book and let God take care of the rest. That's what it's all about. And God was using Moses to help us with that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know your need. Who'd say, preacher, if I died tonight, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died tonight, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Maybe something in the message touched your heart.